The setting of the book of Genesis is this. Why is the Lord different than the gods of Egypt?
God has revealed himself in one grand book called the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the Bible is really all about? It consists of 66 individual books written by over 40 authors. Each of the books has a specific time and a context, which explains its purpose and meaning. Beyond that, each book gives us timeless principles to help us govern our lives and please God. And still further beyond all that, each book moves us forward in the drama of redemption, the coming of Christ, and the consummation of history. Join us as we walk step by step, book by book, understanding the settings, being challenged by the truth principles, and being amazed by the unfolding drama of God's redemptive plan.
Book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told these very familiar lines, words. It starts off with a bang. God doesn't explain himself. He doesn't introduce himself. He just expects that you know that he is there, that he has a few things to say to us. And he says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so were the evening and the morning were the first day." And that's all of the reading that I'm going to do right there for this evening. But let's bow in prayer to our Creator, our owner, and our God who has provided everything for us. Thank him for the opportunity we have tonight to look into the book of Genesis and understand it, or at least survey it again this evening. Father God, we thank you that as we begin the Word of God, that you introduce yourself as the one who has created everything and has ordered everything and provided for us, God, everything that we would need throughout this life. And as we seek to understand this introductory book, I pray that it would rekindle for us a love for the Scriptures, to see it brand new or see it over again, perhaps the way we used to think about things, and begin the journey of conquering and digesting and devouring the very Word of God. We thank you, Christ, for all that you have done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would look up on the board here, I just have two words written. The words that are written are the words Genesis and Bereshit. Genesis is actually a Greek word which comes from our translation of the Bible known as the Septuagint. About the year 150 BC, those people in Alexandria, Egypt, wanted to have copies of all the important documents in the world. So the biggest library that the world probably had ever seen was in Alexandria. And so they wanted to get a copy of the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And they copied them into Greek, and so they gave the title of the first book the name Genesis. It just literally means beginnings. If you were a Hebrew, and if you had a book or a scroll, and they wanted you to turn to the first book of the Bible, they would say, turn to Bereshit. And Bereshit is just literally the first two words in the Hebrew Bible. That's the way that the Hebrews name all of their Bibles. If you were turning to Exodus, the name for Exodus is, and these are the names. And if you go to Deuteronomy and you read the first words of Deuteronomy or Leviticus or whatever, they start their Bible, they give it the name of the first two or three words in each book. And so we call it Genesis because it literally is the beginning of what? Genesis is the beginning of everything. I hope you understand that tonight and can come to appreciate that. There was a man by the name of Robert Fulghum who wrote a book in 1986 called this, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Has anybody ever read that book? I've never read it, but I've heard people discuss it and bat that around. The title of the book is taken from the first essay in the volume, which he lists the lessons that are normally learned in American kindergarten classrooms. And he explains that how if the world would be improved if adults would listen to the same rules that we were to learn as children. Things like sharing and being kind and cleaning up after yourselves and listening to others, learning how to play well and work well and how to face life and its challenges and get along with other people. That's probably true, that when you go through the 12 grades of school, you take those basic building blocks of kids coming together and learning how to function, you just keep adding on to it. The book of Genesis is exactly like that. Everything you need to know about God can be learned, or it can be introduced to you in the book of Genesis. Let me talk to you about those introductions. We learn about the beginning of the universe in Genesis 1:1. We learn about the beginning of mankind in Genesis 1:27. We learn about the beginning of worship and the Sabbath in Genesis 2:2. The beginning of marriage in Genesis 2:24. The beginning of sin in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The beginning of sacrifice and redemption and substitution in 3:15 and 21. The beginning of families in chapter 4, and civilizations in chapter 4, and death and families in chapter 5, and governments in chapter 9, and nations in chapter 11, and the beginning of the redemptive people of God in chapters 12 and following. And so everything begins in this book of Genesis. If I were to ask you who wrote the book of Genesis, you would automatically say, well, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. But if I were to ask you for a verse that says that, you could not find one. There is no verse in Genesis anywhere that says this was written by Moses. But we're on good ground to believe that it was written by Moses. We know that God called him into the mountain and gave him many words of Scripture, though they're not defined. Well, he gave him Genesis or Leviticus or Exodus or whatever. God gave him a whole bunch of stuff that he would write down. He was told in Exodus 17 to write it down in a book. So we know that he was commanded to write. And we know that he spent 40 days up in the mountain. So if you're Moses and you're in the mountain 40 days with God and you're communing with him and God is talking to you about his universe, that would explain how Moses knew things he never saw. Like what? Well, he never saw creation. You know, there was no witness other than God. He never saw Adam and Eve. He never saw Cain and Abel. He had never seen the flood or Noah and the ark or even Abraham or all of those folks. And so someone had to tell him what the stories were. And so they would have had to have come to Moses from a witness. So we're told in that regard that Moses was the author. However, in the New Testament, we are told more specifically and more directly that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible known as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we think of them as five books, but the Hebrews would have thought of them as one book, as the history of the nation or the law of Moses as it's referred to. Okay, what is the setting for the book of Genesis? I think this is probably one of the more interesting things for you to consider tonight. What is the setting for the book? Because when we look at the book of Genesis, we just think the setting is it's the first book in our Bible. You know, thank God that we have a book that kicks it all off and tells us the truth. That misses part of the point of what this book is. The book of Genesis is God's book to introduce himself to the children of Israel. That's really important, or at least it causes you to think a lot. So here's what happened. God comes down to the nation of Israel when they are slaves in Egypt, and he calls them out, and he does the 10 plagues, right? I am the Lord your God, let's follow me, come out and worship me. They get out of the land of Egypt, they're out in the mountain, they spend about a year there, and they're communing with God, and they're building the tabernacle. And you would have to ask the question, how well would an Israelite who lived in Egypt for 400 years, his family, know God? What would they know about him? Probably not very much. And so because they, other than the stories that their parents would have taught them, they didn't know a lot about him. And so what are the gods in Egypt like? Well, there's the gods of the Nile, and Egypt has these stories of gods coming along and creating the world, and there's gods all over the place. And so when God comes along and he says, you know what, I'm not just one of many gods, but in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that would destroy everything that they had been taught, or at least everything that they had heard in the land of Egypt about who God is. So number one, the setting of the book of Genesis is this. Why is the Lord different than the gods of Egypt? You see how those are really significant? What did God just do? He showed that he was stronger than the sun god, right? He made the sun dark. He showed that he was stronger than the frog god. And every one of the plagues that were in Egypt was an arm wrestling match between our God and the fake gods. And so, you know, one, two, three, he just knocks them all down like pins, you know, in a bowling ball alley. He's stronger than all of them. And so Genesis tells us, why is the Lord different than the gods of Egypt or the gods of the Syrians? It answers the second question then, which is this. What is the true God or the living God like? And you see that in the book of Genesis. It answers this question for Israel. This is really good and important. Why does God even care about Israel? You've been down in Egypt. You know, your family's been a slave for all of these years. Why does Jehovah, or Yahweh as he's known, why does he even care about us? You know, why didn't he go pick, you know, the Hittites to bring home? And so as you read through the book of Genesis, you learn God really loves us. God has a real special design for the nation of Israel. And then, this is great. If God loves Israel so much, how in the world did we get in such a big pickle? That's important. If this God, Moses, that you want us to follow is the real God, and he made everything and he cares for us, why did I just spend 72 of my years carrying sand, you know, up a pyramid, even though the pyramids are already built, building one of the cities in Egypt? And so you read through the book of Genesis, and it tells us how God called this man by the name of Abram and brought him into a new area. And then his children got in trouble. And then God took the nation down in Egypt. It was not a mistake for Israel to land down in Egypt. That's part of the explanation of the book. In fact, what God is going to do is he's going to use Egypt as a huge womb to grow this nation. They go down, there's just 70 fragmented individuals who can't even get along. They're kind of selfish and they're very short-sighted. And when they come out of the country, they are a mighty nation of God. And so the book of Genesis explains how you go from this to that and back. And then there's one more thing that Israel needs to know. At the end of 40 years, you remember what they did for 40 years after they left Egypt? They wandered around in the wilderness because of Kadesh Barnea. They went up to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the 12 spies. The 12 spies came back and they said, oh, it's a great land, but the giants are great, so we can't go there. And so they had the wanderings in the wilderness. Okay, after 40 years, you turn around, and Israel goes on the other side of the desert, and they come up through the backside over by Moab, and they're ready to go into the land. And the question could be this. Why are we taking their land? Now, isn't that a reasonable question? Daddy, what makes you think, you know, if you're a child, that we should go in and conquer Jericho or Ai or the Jebusite cities or the cities up here on the Shephelah, the area on the other side of Israel? Do we have a right to this land? And then you read through the book of Genesis, and you know what it tells us? God had given to your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham all of the land of Canaan. And so this land that we are entering is ours. And so that's part of the setting for the book of Genesis. I'd like to repeat those just real briefly. Why is the Lord different than the other gods of Egypt, so-called gods? What is the living God like? Why does God care about Israel? And if God does care about Israel, how did we get in such a mess? And do we even really own this land? Does it really belong to us? And we learned that it does. Okay. Out of those settings, there are two more things that really come to us tonight that I'd like for you to consider, and they are these. The first thing that Genesis teaches me is this: who am I? That if I learn about Israel and God and everything that God did for the nation of Israel and previous to that, it really answers a question about myself. And the reason so many people in our world today just don't understand who they are, they struggle with self-worth, or they struggle with self-understanding, it is because they don't understand the book of Genesis. It teaches me a ton about my relationship with God. I am created in the image of God. I am created to know and to love God. You have been created with the responsibility of worshiping God. You have been created with the responsibility of nurturing and caring for His world. You have been created, as we read through the text, to have dominion over everything and to, you know, be your brother's keeper. You could go through the long list. You were created like Enoch to walk with God by faith, or like Noah to be obedient to God. And so the book of Genesis tells me who I am. All right. With that in mind, I want to take somewhat of a turn in our thoughts here tonight and talk about the literary structure of the book. The book of Genesis is based on a structure or an outline that often is not noticed by people. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4? In Genesis 2:4, we get the first of 11 quotes. This is the genealogy, or I have New King James, and it says this is the history. Y'all see those words there? In Genesis 2 and verse 4, I'll read it from what I'm holding at here. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. Does someone have the King James that would like to read it for me? Mark, do you have just the King James? You don't? Janet, do you? Go ahead. Thank you. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Okay. I should have used the word generations. Okay. Thank you. The word generations, this is the history of, or these are the generations, these are the generations of the heaven and earth. That little phrase that is translated generation or history is the word toledo. And toledo means to be born or give birth to. And so we're going to see in the book of Genesis 11 different times where this phrase, this is the history of, or these are the generations of, and then it goes on to describe something that was born. And in each one of those, it's a heading of a new section. And when we talk about them, I'm going to go to another one and see it. Would you go with me to chapter 5 and verse 1? Here's the way my version translates this one. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So we're told that there's a book here. This is a book. This is a record of the generations of the genealogy of Adam. Go to chapter 6 and verse 9. In 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Go to chapter 10 and verse 1. In chapter 10, we see the same pattern develop, which is this. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. In chapter 11 and verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. I'm going to jump ahead a ways to chapter 25 and verse 12. So run a few pages by you. In Genesis 25:12, it says, this is the genealogy of Ishmael. And we could go to 36:1 and then 37:2, and I'll just skip those as the last two of the genealogies. And I'll make the point that is so significant, and it is this. The book of Genesis is a history book. Okay? Why is that important, that the book of Genesis is a book of history? Well, if you go to school today, or if you study in more liberal institutions or various denominations, they're going to tell you that the book of Genesis is a bunch of stories, that it's made up, or that it's myth. Just heard that again recently. Someone saying, well, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is just kind of a story that answers our question. But the book of Genesis repeatedly says that it is a book of history. That's such an important marker for us to understand, that when God gave us this book, it's a history book. And it may be poetic, and it may be structured in some places poetically, but that doesn't mean it's not history. And I'll just give you one reference to remember that. When Moses wrote his Song of Deliverance, he put into song form everything that God had done for the nation. And so it's just fine if places in the Bible are of that era. Okay, I've only got just a couple more things that I want to talk about, and then we'll just make our concluding thoughts. If you wanted to divide the book of Genesis up into history, it divides in two groups, 1 through 11, and then 12 through 50. In Genesis 1 through 11, we have the history of everything in the world previous to Abraham. And so you can see the history of nations and all of that kind of stuff. And so you have quite a few more chapters that really focus on the life of Abraham. That's significant for the nation of Israel. They want to know what their great-grandfather was like and what he was doing. Okay. In the book of Genesis, there are four main events, and they are creation and the fall, the flood and the Tower of Babel. And there are four main people, and they are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are significant. But what is the theme? And these are my concluding thoughts for tonight, just so you know where we are. The theme of the book of Genesis is not beginnings. Even though it talks all about the beginnings, if you go home tonight and you're talking with your neighbor, what's Genesis about? And you say, well, it's about the beginning of everything, you would miss the point. Or you would not have captured, I guess, what God wants us to capture. Because the real message of the book of Genesis is found in chapter 3 and verse 15. The theme of the book of Genesis is this: the beginning of redemption. Why is that so important? Well, let's read the verse, and you will be familiar with it, and then we'll make our concluding thoughts. God is cursing the serpent. And in the midst of the curse, in Genesis 3:14, he says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed. You are cursed more than all of the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel,'" which is an individual that will come from the line of the woman. If the book of Genesis is about the beginning of everything, the most important beginning in the book of Genesis is that God is going to bring redemption. And just as everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten, everything you need to learn about redemption, you can learn in the book of Genesis. Now, the details are not all there. The details come throughout the rest of the book. But we learn that what God intends to do in these two verses is this: the Lord is going to curse the one who ruined his creation. You see, that tells me that God is a God of justice. If God created a beautiful world and put these two individuals there, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he allowed this evil being, the devil, to come along and destroy it or taint it or ruin it, and God doesn't do something, then that says something about the character of God. And so God is going to destroy or curse this serpent, and when he is cursed, he will be cursed by God. So God is a God of justice towards those who are evil. We learn that Satan will one day be destroyed, but I learned something else, that redemption is not going to happen immediately. I'm going to put enmity between you and her, he says to the serpent, between you and the woman. And then we learn, and her descendants and your descendants. And so there's going to be a period of time. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be perhaps family after family after generation of people where your descendants and her descendants are fighting with one another. And so I learned that should there be a spiritual battle, yes, there will be a spiritual battle, but I learned this, that redemption is coming because it's a promise of God, and redemption will come through one of the children of one of the seed of the woman. And when it happens, here's what we're going to learn. Redemption for him will be hurtful but not harmful, meaning this, that not fatal, I should say. It will be hurtful but not fatal. He will have his heel wounded or bruised, as it says here. But redemption for the serpent will be his final destruction and undoing. And so what we learn is what God is teaching these people is this, that, yeah, life can be difficult, and yeah, there are trials, and yes, there is a devil, and there are people on his team. Now, we haven't talked so much about what they are, but the seed of the serpent cannot just be demons. It has to refer to those who are humans who don't know God. And so there's the children of the devil would be whom? Unbelievers. And the children of the woman, of her seed, would be those who know God. And there's going to be this long, very long struggle between those who know God and those who don't know God. And in the end, the Lord is going to bring his redemption. Now, I think it's so wonderful that in Isaiah 7:14, we're told this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And that is the fulfillment of the promise that is made in Genesis 3:15. If I were to look at the book of Genesis and ask you what it's about, I would say, yes, Genesis is the book of the beginnings, but it is the beginning of the end. And what do I mean by that? In Genesis, I learn that it won't go on forever. The pain and the suffering will end, and one day we will be back in the garden with God in that new Jerusalem or in that new Eden, enjoying what God created the world to be. All right, let's pray. That's the book of Genesis. Father God, we thank you tonight for each one who is here. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to step back and see this book and its many, many facets and understand why it was written for the nation of Israel first, to explain many things to them, to put them on a correct foundation, and then it explains so much to us. And ultimately, Lord, the book of Genesis tells us that if there is a beginning, there will be an ending, and you will be the victor, and we are so grateful for that. Lord, as we are in the middle of that struggle, I pray that you'd help us to hang on to that hope of the promise which you have made way back in the book of Genesis. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.